One of the oldest Bible stories goes back to Cain and Abel. And we're aware of Abel's sacrifice was acceptable to God because it was offered by faith. It was what God said to offer, and Abel offered what God said to offer, where Cain offered what he thought would be okay and acceptable to God. When Cain talked to his brother Abel about God's not accepting his sacrifice, we do not know how the conversation went, but we can imagine that Abel just said something to the effect that, "Brother, I think that we need to do what God tells us to do. That He's our Creator. He's told us what He accepts in worship, and that's what we need to offer in worship." Well, Cain had been angry with God and the answer that God had given him, and he became angry with his brother Abel, and he slew him. You remember that God came to Cain and said, "Where's your brother Abel?" Not that God needed to know. He knew exactly what had happened. But do you remember Cain's answer? "Am I my brother's keeper?" Have you ever thought about it that, you know, you and I look at that and we say, "Well, yeah, you are kind of your brother's keeper. We are each other's keeper," and that sort of thing. But we're looking at it in hindsight. And one of the things that impresses me about the Bible and what God teaches us from His Word is, to some extent, He continues to answer that question to us. That we are responsible to one another. Now, that's a message that it seems is not a very popular message to hear today. We're in a society that seems to be becoming more and more and more about me and I and my way and calling attention to self. But that doesn't change the message of God. Part of the message of God is how we are to treat one another. We'll find that indeed we are our brother's keeper. We are not our brother's competitor. We are not our brother's adversary. We are not to be our brother's thorn in the side. We have a responsibility to one another, and God teaches us how to treat one another. One of the first things that comes to my mind is that God teaches us that we are to edify, and that word means to build up one another. We're not to tear down one another, we're to build one another up. Romans 14 and verse 19 says, "Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another." Now I realize that as we read these things, that these statements are going to be made in different specific contexts, but they're not necessarily specific. That in this specific context, Paul was talking about how that we are to treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But let me suggest to you that what he says here also applies to your relationship in your marriage. It applies to your relationship as brother and sister within a family. It applies to your relationship with the people you go to school with and the people that you work with. That in regards to you and what your responsibility is towards others you come in contact with, you are to edify. You are to build them up. You are to seek peace. You are not to be looking for an argument or to be making an argument or pushing somebody's buttons to get them upset just for the fun of it. You are an ambassador for peace with all people, and you are to be edifying one another, building one another up. Ephesians 4 and verse 29 says it this way, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace in the hearers." As we've explained so many times, this word grace, If you, as you read the word grace, just think of the word favor, that it might impart favor to the hearers, that you want to say something that will be received favorably. Now, sometimes we have to say things that are difficult to say and difficult to hear, but we can say them in such a way that we do not intend to agonize, but we intend to build up one another. And the way that we say it and what we say, it's apparent that that's what we're striving for. We're striving for peace, and we're striving to impart favor in those that hear us. But we are to edify one another. We are to be kind to one another. Romans 12 and verses 4 and 5 says, as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, we, the body of Christ, the church of Christ, we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And as we said before, this applies to the church, but you can also make the application to your family. That in the family, not everybody has the same responsibility and the same office, or even the same area of respect. Parents are to receive more respect than the children. Children are to respect their parents. Children are to respect their brothers and sisters. Parents certainly are to respect their children and bring them up in the nurture and the correction of the Lord. But what are you saying here? We being many, whether it be many in the church or many in a family, we're still one. You see, we're still one. Show me a workplace that is divided and I'll show you a workplace that is not going to be successful. When you have a workplace that everybody works as a team, that they're all striving for a common goal, they're going to be successful. They're going to show a good bottom line, if you will, in their business. And so this principle applies to everybody, and it certainly is applied specifically in Romans chapter 12 to the body of Christ. And so having mentioned the fact that it applies to your family, and it applies to your place of business, it applies to your classroom, it specifically here is applied to the church. That we are members one of another, and that we are to be kind to one another. Recognize that we are members one of another. One is not better than another, but all are needed and necessary. Romans 12 and verse 10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another. Recognizing then that we are many and individually members of the same body, now he says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Love your brother and your sister in Christ. Love your brother and your sister in your family. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. You know, as you go there to 2 Peter chapter 1 and you read, add to your faith virtue, and your virtue knowledge, and your knowledge temperance, your temperance godliness, and your godliness brotherly love. Have we learned brotherly love? You see, if we haven't learned brotherly love, then how can we be kindly affectionate to one another? How can we have preference for one another? And that there doesn't mean, well, I prefer to be with my brother and sister in Christ rather than someone who's in the world. No, it means give preference to your brother or sister in Christ. That when there is a decision that's being made, what are we going to have for supper, for instance? Or where are we going to go for supper? That's always an interesting conversation, isn't it? One of the most frustrating conversations that I can get into with anyone. That's why I've always said I need to start up a restaurant and name it I Don't Know or I Don't Care. You'd have to be busy all the time. You know, that's one of the first things everybody suggests, right? I don't care. Where do you want to go? I don't care. They're coming to my place. But sometimes you say, well, I'd rather go this place, and the other person says, I'd rather go. Well, you give preference to them. That's what that means here, giving preference to one another. Because of our kindly affection for one another. Because of our honor for one another. You know, you can't honor someone if you feel you're superior to them, can you? We need to honor one another and give preference to one another. Ephesians 4 and verse 32 says it this way, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. I want you to look at these real quick again and just think that if Cain would have had these things and if he respected what is being taught here, Abel would have still been alive, wouldn't he? He would have listened to what Cain reasoned with him about. You know, Abel couldn't agree with Cain because then he'd be in disagreement with God. But if Cain was kindly affectionate towards his brother and had respect for his brother and gave preference to what his brother was instructing him in, he wouldn't have killed his brother. In Galatians 5 and verses 22 and 23, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. It's unlimited on this. You cannot love too much, you cannot have too much joy, you cannot seek too much peace. You cannot be too long-suffering or practice too much kindness or goodness. There's no such thing as too much faithfulness, too much trustworthiness, or gentleness, or self-control. These are the things that the Spirit teaches us in, instructs us in, and will be evident in us if we are truly living by faith. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. And so it can give preference to others. God tells us to be kind to one another, to give preference to one another, to elevate the other above ourselves. Again, as we look here at Romans 12 and verse 10, that we are to give preference to one another, consider Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, you know, you realize and I realize that these things are perhaps easier written than done, and easier read than done, and easier agreed with than actually done. But that doesn't excuse us from not doing them. You and I realize that in the practice of life that there are people who get on our nerves. Sometimes they're our spouse. Sometimes there are children. Sometimes there are parents. Sometimes there are brother or our sister. Sometimes there are brother or sister in Christ. So we just kind of get on each other's nerves. So that does that excuse me to blow up with them and get upset with them? No. You overcome evil with good. You overcome those situations by esteeming the other better than self and giving preference to the other. Because in the end, a lot of those things that we get upset with each other about, they really don't matter. It doesn't matter where you go to eat. It doesn't matter some of these things that you're trying to decide. That a decision one way is as good as the decision the other way. And let me tell you, the reason that, you know, people come back and say, well, I don't agree with that, is that they think higher of themselves than they think of you. That it's not really about the decision being made, it's about agreeing with my decision. That's where the rub comes in. That's when the problems begin. It's when people want to have their own way rather than giving preference to one another. Seeking peace, when peace can indeed be sought. But if it always has to be my way, there's always going to be trouble. There's always going to be strife. There's always going to be contention. And that's not the way that God teaches us to treat one another. Whether it be as brothers and sisters in Christ, or brothers and sisters in a family, or family members, or people at work, or wherever it might be, we need to be on guard against self and promoting self. God teaches us to practice hospitality to one another. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13 says that we are to be distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And again in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, we are told to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now, does that mean that we're to open our house up as some kind of a hospitality home and house and everybody come in and that sort of thing? Well, not to that extent, but we should consider ourselves home, our homes open to those who have need of them. Being hospitable just means recognizing the needs of others and then desiring to supply those needs wherever and however you might be able to do that. Now, sometimes those needs that people have, sometimes they're physical needs. Maybe it's something to eat. Maybe it's something to wear. Maybe it's some place to live. Sometimes they're spiritual needs. They need to study the Word of God. Sometimes they're emotional needs. Sometimes they're just needs that you realize that here's somebody who needs to know that people care about them and love them. Here's somebody that needs somebody to look to in their life and some leadership in their life. And that means that you're going to have to sacrifice some time and effort that maybe you put into other areas, sacrifice that for what somebody else needs. That's what it means to be hospitable. To take what you have at your disposal and to use it for the benefit of someone else. We are to forgive one another. We notice Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 a little while ago here, but again I remind you, it says to be kind to one another, be tender-hearted, forgive one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. God forgave you. Have you ever noticed that? Just as God in Christ forgave you. What if I'm not in Christ? Then God hasn't forgiven me. You see, all spiritual blessings are where? In Christ. Now, I think there's a lot of people that say, well, God is a loving God and a forgiving God, and even though I'm not in Christ, I think God will forgive me. There's no place in the Word of God that you have that assurance. And here very plainly it says that God in Christ forgave you, and because God in Christ forgave us, we need to be willing to forgive others. Anxious to forgive others. You might say, well, what if they don't deserve forgiveness? Well, did you deserve forgiveness? See, if you deserve forgiveness, then we're not saved by grace. Because grace is an unmerited favor. Grace is granting us the favor of salvation when we didn't do anything to merit the salvation. The manifestation or the demonstration of God's unmerited favor is Jesus Christ on the cross, dying on our behalf. Well, am I to forgive somebody even if they don't merit forgiveness? Well, we ought to be anxious to forgive. We ought to be wanting to forgive. Isn't that what God tells us about Himself? 2 Peter chapter 3, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to perish. Now, the majority are going to perish because they won't come to repentance. There are conditions for being found actually in the grace of God. But when we meet those conditions, we haven't done anything to merit the extension of God's grace to us. And so I'm not looking for anyone to do something to merit me forgiving them. I'm just anxious to forgive. And at that, with that beginning part, then I can do my part in maybe bringing about their forgiveness too. Just as God did His part to bring about our forgiveness. Not only did He supply the price for our sin, He also gave us the good news about the way to that sacrifice and to be found in Christ. Do you see what I'm saying here? That the one who was transgressed against not only sought our forgiveness and provided a Savior, but He also told us how to find that salvation in Christ. That's why it's called the gospel, the good news. You know, I've often wondered about that phrase. Why is it called the gospel? Why is it called the good news? Well, think about it for a moment. I thought about it for a long time, but think about it for a moment with me here. I mean, the Bible has a lot of bad news in it. It starts out everything was good and then all of a sudden there's sin. And that's bad. And Adam and Eve are out of the garden. And it's not very long until the thoughts of men's heart is only evil continually. And there's a flood. And that was bad. And then, you know, you've got different characters that come on the scene. You've got Abraham and others. And he's a righteous man and so forth. And yet, he had a lot to learn. There's a lot of, and we can just go through the history of the Bible, and it just seems like, well, it has its kind of good points, but then all of a sudden there's bad. Until we get to Jesus Christ. And from there on out, it's good news. It's good news. All of the sins of the past and all of the sins of the future can be forgiven in Christ. God in Christ forgave you. If you're not in Christ, I'd encourage you to get in Him tonight. But because He forgave us, He wants us to reflect on that. Look, this is about one another. God created us to live to His glory, and we all sinned and came short of His glory, but He didn't give up on us. He still felt a responsibility towards us to save us, to give us another chance, to let us demonstrate our love for Him by keeping His commandments. Since God forgave us, we need to be willing to forgive one another. Mark 11 in verse 26 says, "If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." Many, many stories Jesus told us about those who sought forgiveness and pleaded for forgiveness, but then when it came time for them to forgive, they weren't willing to forgive. Here was the bottom line. If we're not willing to forgive, then our Father will not forgive us. Colossians 3 and verse 13. We are to bear with one another, forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Now when one meets the conditions of forgiveness, you need to be eager and anxious to extend that forgiveness. When they confess and repent of the wrongdoing that they've done towards you, then you're anxious to forgive and to be reunited and reconciled with them. We are to love one another. Romans 12 and verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." In other words, let it be genuine. Don't let it be a feigned love towards one another, but a genuine love towards one another. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. John 13 and verses 34 through 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." God had told the children of Israel to love one another, but He didn't say to what extent. Here He says, "You love one another as I have loved you." How has Jesus loved us? To what extent has He loved us? Sacrificially. He gave of Himself to demonstrate His love for us. He gave all of Himself to demonstrate His love for us. And that's the love that we're to have for one another. That we are to think of others before we think of ourselves. 1 John 4 and verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Beloved brethren, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And so all of these things are primarily spoken of in the context of how we are to treat one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. But as I've said before in this lesson, they apply with equal strength and value to how you treat members of your family, your spouse, your children, and the way your children treat your children. The way brothers and sisters and sisters and sisters and brothers treat one another. Love each other. Care about each other. Build each other up. You say, "Well, they just get on my nerves. All they do is think about themselves." And that might very well be true. But to change them, you need to love them. You need to care about them. Be kind to them. Give preference to them when you can. Use what is at your disposal to help them and to bring them along. Forgive them. And always, always, always love them. Forgiveness is in Christ Jesus. And if you're here tonight and you know that you need forgiveness for your sins and you know that you haven't been baptized into Christ Jesus, then let's take care of that this very night. If you're of the state of mind that you want to turn from your sins and to follow Him from this day forward, and we're ready to assist you in your obedience to Him this very night and baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're here tonight as a child of God in need of the prayers of your brothers and sisters on your behalf, we'd encourage you to let that be known. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing this song.